Lord, thank you for your love for us. Again, just your grace and your mercy on our lives. And we thank you that we do are grateful. We're thankful that we can have this space to come together and to worship you and to have fellowship together. Father, as we look at your word, as we finish up Colossians, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, we pray that these would not just be thoughts or ideas or truths that we just hear, but that we would put into practice. That we would apply these things that you speak to us about to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, lately, I have been asking myself, what is the point of the everyday tasks that I do? You get up, you go to work, you come home, you eat, you go to bed, repeat. I don't know if you've experienced that in your life. I'm sure you have. But life seems mundane at times. You get into the routine. You find yourself kind of going through that mundane of life. And what I'm learning is that through God's Word, there are answers for that process or for that mundane feeling of life. There are answers to why we are here and what our purpose is and how to live. And so we've been looking at Colossians. We have heard, we have read, we have seen Paul speaking and writing to this church in Colossae, and he's never met them. He's writing this letter from prison to this church, and he has heard through his friends, through his those that are his colleagues, those that have served with Paul, and maybe even those that are his mentors, disciples, whatever you want to call them, and he has heard from them, who have connections with this church in Colossae, that they have had distractions in their lives, that they've had untruths come in, and they've been kind of uncertain about what's the point. And Paul brings them, brings this letter to them through his servant, and one of his servants, and they read it. And they read this letter, which is not very long. It's four chapters long. And it begins to unravel or simplify what the point is. And as you read, you see that there is a point that your life should matter, that your life does matter, that there should be fruit, there should be evidence of something that has happened in your heart. And then Paul talks about Christ. Christ is the foundation. And if you have Christ in you, then you will see fruit. Then you will see something come out of that that is worthy. And so Paul is writing this. And he wrote many letters to different churches. And the church of Colossae was a church that needed to hear and needed to be encouraged to live a life worthy of the calling, worthy that is giving God glory. And sometimes I think we, or even just maybe I'm alone in this, I ask the question, what's the point? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? So, remember Colossians 1:9-14. It says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," this is Paul talking about Colossae, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, here's the thrust, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. It continues and says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, just meditate on that section, and you get a glimpse of what your purpose is in life, how to live. But Paul continues. He prays for them. He talks about them bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God. You know, many businesses and even churches have mission statements, and sometimes they are complex. Sometimes they have too many words. Sometimes you might even ask the employees, well, what's your mission statement? And they're like, I don't know, there's just too many words, right? But I have seen successful businesses and successful churches have a simple mission statement. And that is the same mission statement that Jesus spoke of. Love God, love others. Some of the churches I've seen, they add the great commandment and the great commission. Love God, love others, and reach out to the world in Christ, for Christ. But love God, love others. This is a simple but profound way to live. Paul in his letter has already done the groundwork. He's telling them that he is praying for them, that they need to not get distracted and not get sidetracked by untruth, that Christ is the truth and the foundation of life, and that should be their focus. And then he reminds them how to live. Remember in Colossians 2, we talked about this verse here. It says in verse 6, so then, which means that he's already told them some things, but so then, just as you receive Christ, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And so he continues with this, he gives this list of all the sins in the world, that like sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, slander, filthy language. And he says, take all of that off and put on what is holy. Put on Christ. Put on your new clothes like we talked about last week. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So Paul then comes to this conclusion in the letter, in chapter 4, and he tells them how important it is to love God and love others. Now, to break it down even a little bit further, chapter 4 talks about communicating to God, which is called prayer, and communicating to others, which is called witnessing. And so those are the two that we're going to look at this morning in Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 2. We're just going to look at four or five verses. But they're power-packed. They're condensed. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So Paul's final instructions to this church in Colossae. He's telling them, this is it, that you need to continue doing this, living this way. Now, the first part is communication with God. And I don't know if you are afraid of praying in person in front of others, or if you're just afraid of praying, but I've heard often, not just from, you know, people in this church, but I've heard often that prayer is intimidating. And we're going to go into a time of preaching and looking at God's Word, a time of talking about prayer and what it looks like and what's the purpose, and then also how to pray. But prayer really should be less intimidating than we make it. You know, when I think of, or maybe you could think of your grandchildren or your kids. We have our grandson here with us. He is not speaking words yet, other than he makes noises. And what do we do with him? He speaks noises and we speak noises back. You know, it's kind of fun, it's kind of cute. But really, the simplicity of that, of talking to God, is really like that. We, as His children, we can just talk to Him. Just talk to Him, and He wants to speak with us. And so, we're going to, for 40 days, we're going to do 40 days of prayer as the conference. The Free Methodist Conference is going to do 40 days of prayer starting October 12th through November 21st. And I thought it would be good that we preach through what prayer looks like. And so we're going to do that next week. We're going to start on the 10th, I think it is, and then we're going to go as long as we can, maybe 6 weeks. And we're going to be praying and also learning about it. And so why do we need to learn? Why do we need to know about prayer? Well, a couple things. Prayer helps us connect with God. It connects us with His heart and our heart with His. It's an opportunity for us to seek His face and pray for His purposes to be done. It's a way to stand in the gap for others and to pray on behalf of them, not sending good feelings through the internet, but praying for them and actually doing something that will make an impact. And then another reason is to pray for revival in our own hearts. And so those are just a few things that I think the reason why we need to remind ourselves what it means to pray. Remember the story of Martha and Mary. And it's a little scene in Luke 10 and 11. And Mary and Martha are with Jesus. And Martha's in the kitchen. And she's working her wonderful cooking abilities. And that wasn't a bad thing. But she's doing her thing in the kitchen. And Mary is sitting at the foot of Jesus while Jesus is teaching. He's sharing about the kingdom of God, and Mary is listening, and Martha is listening too, but she's in the kitchen busy. But the problem with that scenario, it continues on. Martha comes out and says, Jesus, will you please tell my sister to get up and help me? because she should be helping me, right? Which probably is maybe a good point, but the better point was Jesus says to Martha, Mary is doing exactly what she needs to be doing, and that is sitting at the feet of her Savior, listening. And he says to Martha, don't take that away from her. So, Jesus, his point there is that we need to be first at seeking Jesus. And yes, the kitchen stuff and the important stuff of life, the things that keep us busy are important, but that's after we seek Jesus. And so it continues, that's right before, in that passage, Luke 10:11, that's right before the disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. And it's interesting to me, they watch Jesus pray and they say, teach us how to pray. And Luke 11, Jesus tells them, gives them this template, you know, how to pray. And I don't know if it was intended to be recited only. As we pray it sometimes in our lives, we pray it at church, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right, so we pray that, but I don't know if it was necessarily only to be recited. It is more, I think, a principle and of how to pray, which is, and we could break this down in another sermon, you put God first. He is worthy to be praised. And then asking him, thy will be done. And there's a lot in there. But Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus to pray, how to pray. And it would not have been a question unless it did not come naturally to them. It does not come naturally. Prayer does not come naturally to you and I. It is, number one, a discipline. And it will not come naturally and convenient to us. The disciples asked the question because they needed to know how to pray and the purpose for it. Now, you and I know that phrase, there's no atheist in a foxhole. That means that when bullets are flying across over top of your head, you're praying. That if you've ever been in a jetliner, an airplane, and you go through turbulence, what is the first thing you start doing? If you're an atheist or even an agnostic, you're probably praying. Definitely those who believe in Jesus. But we begin to we tend to pray most often when we are in trouble, when we are struggling, when we are fearful, when bad things are happening. That's what when we pray. Jesus was a great example to us, not just telling us how to pray, but he modeled it. He prayed to his Father when he desperately needed connection with his Father. And so Jesus, he gives this example over and over again. There was one time where Jesus was pouring out his life. He was healing people. He was casting out demons all day long. He was preaching. It was a full day. And then in Mark 1:35, he gets up the next morning, early in the morning, before the sun comes up, and he goes to pray to his Father. And why does he do that? Because he needed to be filled up by the Holy Spirit, by his Father. He needed connection with his Father. And we need that connection. We need to have that relationship in order to talk to God. We need to, that helps us with our relationship. And so instead of just praying when you are in trouble, we should be praying to God because we want to have a relationship with Him. We want to have a connection with Him. So number one is prayer is a discipline. We have to make that a discipline. Whether you're a morning person or a night person, or maybe you're just not a time person, you just don't have a special time, but praying is very important. Number two, prayer is a disposition, not just a destination, meaning prayer can be any time throughout your day, but it also is a destination. In fact, there were always these stories that they were on their way to pray at a specific place. Let me back up. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray continually. And so there's a destination. It's important to have a destination at times, but sometimes it's all right to just be praying as you are going. Acts 16 talks about Paul. He was on his way to a place of prayer, and in the midst of going to a place of prayer, a couple different times in this passage, that he runs into different people that needed to hear about Jesus. And these people, he shared Christ with them, and they came to know Christ as he was going to a place of prayer. And so they heard the gospel. Jesus went early in the morning to a solitary place to pray. He went to a specific place to pray. They would go to the temple to pray. And so there is something to be said about making a distinct, definite place for you to pray. I remember when I went to Youth with a Mission over in Australia, and they taught us different great, wonderful things about God and how to pray and all that. And one of the things, and I've told you this before, was they told us to go have a quiet time, whether you walk or you sit, or just find a place where it's consistent and make that your consistent place. And so I found a place kind of on the campus over behind a building where the sun was nice and warm, and I sat against this brick building that was just my spot. And for the time being, nobody else took that spot. I'm glad, because it became my spot where I went and I communed with the Lord. And some of the times we were taught to not just talk, but to listen. And that's we'll get to that. But there is also times in prayer when you're in the car, when you're at work, when you are washing dishes, that you can pray, and that is okay. And so there are these two places, place to prayer and then as you're going to pray. But the point is to pray consistently, to pray all the time. Now, praying consistently doesn't mean that you talk all the time. Prayer is a two-way conversation with God. And I have a hard time with that because I talk. But what's the best thing for me to do is to sit for a few minutes and listen. So prayer is a place, and it is also a disposition. Number three, prayer is presenting my request to God, but it's also surrendering my will to His. It's both. Let me explain. Philippians 4:6, I was telling somebody just yesterday, Philippians is one of my favorite sections of the Bible, Philippians 4. It talks about, do not be anxious, rejoice in the Lord, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will transcend. And God is a God of peace, and so He will give us peace when we are struggling. So a lot of times we come to Him and we present our requests to God, But really, it has to be both what we are asking for has to be His will. Luke 22:42, Jesus, He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is asking to take this cup from Him. And He's willing, but He's not. His flesh is weak. His spirit wants to do what's right. This really shows this example that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And He struggled with this. And He says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. But then He says, not my will, but yours. And so when we pray, we should be presenting our request to God, but we should also be asking the question, is this your will or not, Lord? May your will be done. I think it's also saying it this way, Lord, you know what's best, and you know far more than I know. And you can see far greater than what I can see, because all I can see is this little tiny part of life. And as I pray and make my request known, if you have better intentions for me, then let your will be done, not mine. Because his ways are higher than our ways. This is what Jesus did to the Father. This is how He responded. Not your will be, but mine. Or not my will, but your will be done. 1 John 5:14, it also says, James talked about, if we ask anything according to His will, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And so He's not ignoring us. He just sometimes has a different answer for us, and the timing may be different. So how important is it when we pray to Him? Like, why is it important for us and for Him? What is the importance of prayer? And what makes it important? Well, there's the story of the persistent widow. And I don't know if you've read this recently, but Jesus tells the disciples a parable in Luke 18. And I'm just going to read it to you because it's a simple story. Jesus told them this parable. He said in verse 2, of Luke 18, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with this plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So Jesus is telling the disciples this parable, that God is a good Father, that He hears our prayers, and that He is a better Father than an earthly Father. He's a better judge than an earthly judge. In fact, this judge was a pretty bad judge, right? He didn't care about, he didn't respect God and honor God, and he didn't care what people thought, which sometimes is a good thing. But God is better and greater. And He will hear our prayers, and He will give us what is in His will and what is best for us. We also know, and we also can see, when we look at the Psalms, that God can handle our emotions. If you've read any of the Psalms, you can see that God can handle anger, that God can handle sadness, that God can handle our depression and our discouragement and our disappointment, and that He wants us to come to Him and cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. God also honors our humility. It says, talks about that in Jeremiah 29. The Lord says through Jeremiah speaking, you will seek me with all your heart. That after this situation with being in bondage, you will seek me and you will find me. God also welcomes your burdens. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. These are good truths. And the last one I wanted to, under that, how important it is God wants my trust. Acts 12:5 talks about Paul being in prison, and the church is praying consistently for Paul and for the situation. They were determined to continually pray for Paul that he would be released and that he would have God's peace and that he would be comforted and all that, but that God's will would be done. Now, all that about prayer is probably going to be, my hope is that we will unpack a lot of that in the next few weeks. But that's the first part. Communication with God is important. It is connecting with the source, connecting with God, and He is the foundation of our being and of our lives. The second part is, which is very important too, but it's second, and that is our communication with others, our witness. It's about action and conversation. How we live and what we say. People are not interested, and I've heard this from many people that I've been mentored by, maybe even some pastors that have mentored me. They say, people do not care what you think or but what you will say unless they know that you love them. Unless they know that you care, they will not listen. And so, in another way to say that is, people will listen, people will hear you if they know that you care about them. And so, in this passage, in Colossians 4, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So, our lives are on display. How we act, how we deal with problems, how we deal with struggles. What do we do when we have those crises in our lives? People are reading that. You've heard that phrase, we are maybe the only Bible that people are reading. And that is how we are acting our lives out. And so it's about our action and our conversation. It's also about looking for opportunities to represent Christ. Pray to pray to God and ask Him to give you opportunities. There have been, when I was really excitable as a young follower of Christ, I was passionate, let's just say, and I was like, I'm going to go conquer the world, and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus. There were some things that I did were kind of probably too much salt, and I've said this before, I had some t-shirts that were pretty condemning that I wore, and my point was I wanted to tell them about Jesus, but it came across as too much. But there were some other times where I had opportunities to work in a cabinet shop. And we were at this table where we would put the hinges on these cabinets, and we would stand there for 8 hours a day putting hinges on cabinets. And across the table were two other people that I was stuck with for 8 hours. And instead of me preaching to them, instead of me taking my Bible out and saying, okay, we're going to read this, and you're going to like it, you know what I did? I actually prayed, not every day, but most of the time, maybe 3 out of 5 of the days of the week, I prayed and I asked God to open the opportunity, to open the door, open the conversation. And time after time after time, I'd be standing there, we'd be talking about the birds or the trees or the sun or whatever, and all of a sudden this person says, why do you not cuss? Well, I didn't say, I hope I didn't say, I don't remember saying this, but I hope I didn't say, well, because I grew up in a good family. No, I mean, a lot of the times I had opportunities like that. When I prayed, I was able to say, well, because I'm a believer in Jesus. I follow Jesus, and I want to do what's right, and I want to obey Him. And we have these conversations about God. And it was just really cool. And I believe that that is an opportunity. Those are opportunities that can happen to every believer, not just pastors. That if you pray, and in fact, I could dare you on this. If you pray before you go to work or before you go to the grocery store or whatever for your day, and you say, Lord, bring me an opportunity, have somebody ask me the questions about spiritual things, about Christ or whatever, about God, about the Bible, and give me the words to speak when that happens. That's what that passage is talking about. In Colossians 4, it says, and Paul is even asking that, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should, but be wise, be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so, it's important to communicate to those that don't know Jesus, to communicate with grace, seasoned with salt. Notice, and I came across this just recently, notice it says, full of grace, seasoned with salt. We were at the Harvest Festival yesterday, and Maddie and I, for the second year, got the opportunity to taste test the pies. Whew, I'm still full. But we were able to taste test the pies, and there were twice as many pies last year. And this year, I don't remember really any pie that tasted bad. But I remember last year, there were some pies that people would have these apple pies, and all you could taste was cinnamon. It was not very good. So what happens when you put too much salt on something? It takes you back. It doesn't taste good. It makes it horrible tasting. But salt is something that when you put it on food, it's supposed to bring out the flavor. It's supposed to enhance the flavor and make it wonderful to eat. In fact, salt serves as an antiseptic. It sometimes, when you put it on a wound, it stings. But it also has healing properties. And so, grace, in this passage, when you look at it, grace is the love part, and salt is the truth part. We should be full of grace, giving grace, full giving it to people with seasoned of truth in it. Telling people about Jesus, telling people about the truth, but not overwhelming and not pouring the whole container of salt on it, but seasoned with it. Be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do you have hope in Jesus? You can answer that or not, but do you have hope in Jesus? If you have hope in Jesus, then you hopefully are ready to share that. If somebody asks you the question, okay, you pray tomorrow, and you pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ with you, and someone says, why do you have hope? There's your chance. There's your opportunity. I have hope because Jesus Christ. I have hope because He died on the cross for me. I have hope because He raised from the dead. I have hope because He has promised, and He's never let us down, that He will come again. So, there you go. There's your opportunity. Be full of grace seasoned with salt. Give an answer to anyone who asks. You don't necessarily have to be confrontational with truth. I think what we do is we take the truth and we use it as a weapon at times. And the truth is you want to enhance what you're saying by putting salt on it and enhancing it. So you want people to ask the questions, why is your life like that? Why do you go to church? Why are your kids so caring and loving and obedient? How come your marriage is different than mine? And how come this or that seem to be different? These are opportunities for you to share why Christ, what Christ has done in your life. So live your life in such a way that it creates an atmosphere of people wanting to know Christ and wanting Christ to be their hope of glory. Love God, love others. Now, as I was thinking back to this, through this passage, and I was thinking about prayer, and so just to kind of summarize, Paul is talking about communicating with God, which is prayer, and communicating with others, which is witnessing, and how to live your life with purpose. I was thinking about this story that my brother-in-law, Jason, shared. And he shared it. He's a great storyteller. He shared it a few times. And I texted him last night because it came to me. And I said, so can you tell me, give me a summary of that story that you told me or told us about, well, I won't tell you what the story exactly is yet. And he sent it to me, but he sent it to me in an audible form. So I was listening to it this morning, and I was thinking, okay, let me write this down. Let me figure this out. I've heard it before, but I was like, well, maybe I should just let them hear the story. And so I'd like to conclude with this kind of this story that Jason shares. Now, Jason is struggling at this point in life about his career and his purpose. He had been with Project Cure for a long time, and he needed to do some soul searching and praying, and so he went out and had some time with the Lord. I want you to hear it. Maybe you could make sure it's loud enough for them to hear it, because it's kind of a hard recording, but just listen to this story.
I want to talk to you about an event that happened in my life about 5.5 years ago. It was one of those life-transforming events. It may be probably the most impactful thing that happened in my adult life. I was going through kind of a difficult season. Had been spent 7 years as executive director of Project Cure and traveling in and out of different countries. We were basically collecting medical equipment in the States and turning around and giving it away in places that are in great need. And as I was traveling, I just began to run into a lot of different things. I really just got to a place where I was really doing some soul searching and some processing and being encouraged by some people that I love to spend some time fasting and getting away. I did that and decided to get out of town, get out of Dodge, and went off and hiked up this little hill and spent some time just praying. Took my water, a journal, and a Bible. Spent enough time in the sun that I eventually was like, man, I'm getting sunburned here. And so I found a little tree not too far away, walked over to it, sat under the tree. And not that long after that, all of a sudden I started hearing gunfire. What sounded like an AK-47, just pop, 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 pop. It starts hitting the tree above me, and bark starts falling down. And I'm going, what in the world? I immediately drop down on the ground and kind of hide behind this rock and start screaming, what's going on? Didn't get much of a response except for more gunfire. Now it sounded like a pistol and a rifle and an AK-47. Pop, 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 pop. And you know how they say that your life flashes before your eyes, and they almost imply that this happens quickly? It didn't happen quickly for me. This actually happened over several minutes, including 10 minutes and 20 minutes. I laid there on the ground with constant gunfire for what seemed like 15 minutes, just laying there, gripped with fear, not knowing if I was going to live or if I was going to die, afraid to lift my head up because guns are blazing. I don't know what's going on. And eventually, it doesn't seem like it's going to stop, so I just kind of squeeze down on my back and slide down into this ravine, into a dried-up creek bed, and in that quiet time I thought I was going to have with God, turned into probably the craziest devotional time I've ever had. The gunfire didn't stop. For about an hour, I constantly heard the zinging of bullets overhead, ricochets here and there that would every once in a while get my attention, and I sat there reading my journal of my journey with Project Cure and my Bible and just deeply processing. When I returned from that experience, my first day back in the office, I was dying. I had no idea what was going to be next, but I knew I needed to do something about this soul searching. So I resigned. I gave him 100 days notice, and then, so I basically had 100 days. I got to figure out, okay, God, what are you going to do next? And so as I was processing through, God, what is it you're calling me to? I would say the first thing that I really wrestled with is that after seeing a lot of just different injustices around the world, I will tell you that the greatest injustice that I have seen is that people live and they die without ever hearing the truth about who Jesus is. That is the greatest injustice. Certainly it's a good.
So, hopefully I didn't deter you from having quiet time with the Lord in the desert next to a tree. I think that happens rare. It's not a normal thing. But what I heard in that story Jason shared was, number one, he sought the Lord. He was needing some answers. He was desperate to connect with his Father. So he went and did that. And of course, we see the crisis. He's out there in this crisis, dodging bullets. And that's when we pray most of the time, right? When we're dodging bullets in life. But the Father wants us to come to Him all the time. When we're good, when we're bad, when we're struggling, when we're hurting, when we're joyful, He wants us to come to Him. And He will answer us and He will speak to us when we do. And that will give us hope, that will give us perspective, that will give us something of purpose. It will give us purpose, period. And the second part of that, which is Colossians 4, is that what he shared at the end. Jason spent a long time with Project Cure, and Project Cure did great things. Still does. Takes medical supplies, takes them and gathers them, and ships them over to third world countries. But what Jason has told me, and many of us in our family, is that 97% of what they do is great, and only 3% is the gospel. And he wrestled with that because he, at the end of that story, he said, the greatest injustice is that people, I get emotional here, people are dying without Christ. And we have been invited into that life, that purpose, that kingdom purpose, to be the salt in somebody's life. And so it's kind of a twofold sermon. Connect with your Father, tell him your struggles, but also hear his heart for what his mission is, and then go do it. And so as we go into the next few weeks of talking and looking at Scripture and what does it mean to pray, there is just a plethora of verses and understanding of prayer. You may think that, you know, prayer, you know, will take maybe 30 minutes to talk about and then you're done. But my hope is that we'll grow and learn to connect with our Father, to connect with his mission, and to be better focused on something that has meaning and purpose rather than just going through the mundane of life. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus simplified it and said, this is your purpose. Love God, love others. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for Paul, for his letters that were written to the churches. Thank you that we can read them and pray over them and apply these truths to our lives. Thank you for your truth, your word, that your Holy Spirit changes our hearts. And we just pray that you would help us this week to seek you first and then to listen and to get a heart for your mission and what you have called us to do and to be. We ask this in Jesus' name, and your church says, Amen.